our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. I think that the Lord just has some really challenging and applicable scriptures and things for us, lessons for us this morning to learn. So let's just go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Father, thank you this morning for once again allowing us to come before you in boldness and into your presence, Lord, with praise and with thanksgiving. Father, we see in Scripture how often when men came face to face with you, the first inclination of their heart was fear, because they saw that you are a holy God. And they knew, Lord, that there was something about you that was to fear. They saw themselves, Lord, in their unclean, unholy state, in you and all of your holiness and all of your glory, and they fell on their faces in fear. And Lord, in our hearts this morning, there is still that aspect of reverence for you, because we know who you are. And yet, Lord, this morning we've entered into this time of worship and praise with boldness and with thanksgiving, because you are the King of Kings, but you are also our Father. And you've given to us your Spirit, and we cry out to you, Abba, Father. And we thank you so much this morning that we can come to your throne of grace with such boldness and such access, Lord, by the blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for adopting us, for calling us your children. And this morning, God, I pray that you would teach us. God, as a child would come and sit in the lap of his father, Lord, we want to come and just learn from you this morning. And God, I pray for those who are out there who are struggling. God, I know that some are recovering from surgery. I think of Murray, who's with us this morning, and Sarah. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal them and that they would recover quickly and be better off than they were before the surgery, God, that it would be nothing short of a miraculous recovery for both of them. Lord, for those who are struggling emotionally, just with separation from people and from fellowship and community, Father, I pray that this morning you would meet them where you're at and just overwhelm them, Lord, with the sense of your love and the fellowship that they have in you and with you. For those, Lord, who may be struggling spiritually, and God, maybe there's sin in their lives. Maybe there's fleshly living and thinking. God, I pray that you would challenge and convict this morning. And God, that you would show them your grace. That they would understand your grace as sufficient. And Lord, we pray this morning again that you would give to us understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit as to what you have for us individually and corporately this morning. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for this body of believers. Though we're not together, Lord, in the flesh, we are certainly in the spirit. And I pray that through this time of separation, you would unify our hearts even more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I always thought it sounded a little holier if I said amen. So how do we say it in New Zealand? Is it amen or amen? Amen. Okay. Amen. I'll say it amen anyway. Not in my notes. I thought it'd be funny for my family after we said a prayer to go amen, so that we can kind of freak people out if they have us over for dinner. But now I just ruined it because you all know. All right. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this theme. You know, the theme that we kind of set out for the book of 1 Corinthians was being the body. And the first part, chapters 1 through 4, we saw that being the body means being unified. And for the last couple of weeks, we were looking at this idea that we as believers who belong to the body of Christ are unified in weakness. Now, this morning, I got to get on my slides here. Unified. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the fact that we are unified in service. And we're going to be looking at the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll just be reading verses 1 through 9 this morning. Now, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth is a letter that is filled with instruction, but also correction, some firm rebuke and correction. But the first issue that Paul sets out to correct within the church was that of sectarianism that was arising from within the church as people began to divide themselves into cliques because of their preferred minister. And you'll remember that Paul addressed that all the way back in chapter 1. Now, he continued by defining and defending his own ministry among them, and he began to compare the spiritual wisdom of God to the natural wisdom of men, revealing that the wisdom of God, while it may appear foolish to men, is in fact wiser and stronger than men. Now, like the culture that surrounded them, the Corinthian believers were placing too great a value on human wisdom while neglecting the wisdom of God as presented through the gospel of Christ by the Spirit of Christ. And that was one of the issues that the Corinthians had. They valued too highly the wisdom of man, and they neglected and thought too lowly of the wisdom of God, which to them seemed too simple, in fact. And so as Paul brings up this comparison between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men, he began by expressing the apparent foolishness of God. He first mentioned the substance of the message. The message that he preached seemed foolish because it was a message about a crucified Christ. And that was foolishness to the Greeks, and that was a stumbling block to the Jews. And so the substance of the message seemed foolish. But also he continued by saying that the selection of the people that the gospel is reached that the gospel reached also seemed foolish. He said, "Not many wise or noble among you are chosen, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." So even in God's choosing of them, he says, it seems like God made a foolish decision. But we know that's not the case. But then also, he continued by speaking about the style. So the substance of his message, the selection of the people that the gospel reached, and the style of how Paul preached also seemed foolish. Paul says that when I was with you, I was in weakness and fear, and I determined to know nothing among you. I didn't come to you, he says, with your philosophies and human wisdom. I came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wanted your faith to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not in my own ability to reason. You know, if someone can talk you into the gospel, they can maybe talk you out of it. He wanted the power of God to be, or the power of the Holy Spirit to be what convinced them that the gospel was in fact reality and true. And so as we came to the end of chapter 2, Paul identifies the source of divine wisdom as being ultimately from the Spirit of God. The natural mind cannot comprehend or understand spiritual things. So the natural wisdom that you may attain to, Corinthian church, is a worthless pursuit when it comes to spiritual understanding. You're not going to grow in spiritual understanding as long as what you're pursuing is natural wisdom, is really one of Paul's major points. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, I want to read this together with you because it gives us, if you will, a running start into our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, you can look just a few verses before chapter 3. I'll put it up on the slides here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul establishes the fact that they seem foolish, the spiritual things of God's wisdom, because it's a natural man trying to comprehend them. They can't. But, he says, "He who is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have," he says, "the mind of Christ." But we have the mind of Christ. Here Paul brings up really two different categories that I want to highlight of person. He speaks there of the natural man. And we talked about this when we were studying through the book of Romans, so I don't want to talk about it too much, but the natural man is the person that we are in Adam. When you and I are born of the flesh, we are this natural man. We think naturally, we act naturally. But then he begins to speak of the spiritual man. And this is the person that is born again. This is the part of us that is born again. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, the great religious leader in Israel, he told him that you need to be born again. If you really want to understand spiritual things, you can understand religious things through natural understanding. But if you want to understand spiritual things, you need to be born of the Spirit. And so this is the spiritual man. And if you want to understand the wisdom of God, you need to have the Spirit of God. And then he says to the church, you have the mind of Christ. And so as we continue this morning, we remember what Paul is saying to this Corinthian church. Paul now begins to speak of a third classification. He says there's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, but now he's going to speak of the carnal man or the carnal person. I'm saying man, but this includes mankind, all right? Ladies, you're not exempt from this. This is a person, I think, as we read this together, who possesses the mind of Christ, because he says to them, you have the mind of Christ. Now, some people think that he's saying that these people are unsaved. I don't think that that's the case at all, and I don't think that the text implies that in any way. But this is the person who possesses the mind of Christ, but continues to think and behave according to the nature of Adam. You have the mind of Christ, but you're thinking like Adam, you might say. Now, the overarching principle that Paul is attempting to reveal as you read through this is he wants the Corinthian church to know of their folly as they exalt human wisdom over spiritual wisdom. And that brings division to the body. And this morning, our aim is to see how we as Christians can promote unity within our fellowship. And there are a couple of very important points that I want to make this morning. And so as we continue, if you're taking notes, you can hopefully see the slides there. But what I did is I wrote this idea down. If we want unity, we need to, according to what Paul says, and the first point is, if we want unity, we need to confront carnality. We need to confront carnality. And so read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Remember, he says, you have the mind of Christ. "And I, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal." You were carnal people, as to babes in Christ. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." You are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, "I am of Paul," and another, "I am of Apollos," are you not carnal? He says. So in verse 1, Paul explains that he could only relate to them as fleshly. In fact, that's what he says. He says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to fleshy people." That's the word, fleshy. It's translated the same as in verse 3. But in verse 3, what he says is you're acting fleshly. So I could only relate to you as natural people, but now you're acting as though you're only natural people. You're acting fleshly. You're made of flesh, but you don't have to live according to the impulses of the flesh, because you have the mind of Christ. Be careful to understand that he's talking here in verse 1 clearly to brethren. He's saying, "Brethren, I had to relate to you as to a natural person." Now, in verse 1, Paul explains that he could only relate to them in this way. In verse 3, he says, you're acting like this. And so the first kind of subpoint under this idea of we need to confront carnality is one of the things that I see here is that carnality cripples growth. Carnality cripples growth. See, we're all flesh. We all have flesh. A good way to understand carnality is, you know, carnivores. Or if you go to a Mexican restaurant and you order carne asada, it's flesh, it's meat. You know, it's spicy meat, right? It's carnal. It's thinking with the flesh. And what Paul says is that there continual reliance upon the natural mind and not the spiritual mind crippled their spiritual growth. See, Paul's intention is to encourage the church in Corinth to think less like men and more like God. And as we yield ourselves to godly wisdom, what we will find is that we will grow in spiritual maturity. Now, the issue is not, I like that. I have somebody saying amen. Yeah. Amen, sister. It's nice. It's like being back at home with you all. I can't wait. Soon enough. But the issue is not that these people were unsaved. Some people, there's actually quite an argument about this. And the issue is that they thought they had progressed more than they had through their natural understanding. They appear to have been deceived. As their natural understanding had advanced, you know, maybe they'd grown in religious understanding. Maybe they had become better at speaking Christianese. You know, that's the language of Christians. But their spiritual understanding had stagnated because they were depending on the natural mind. And what they needed to depend on was the mind of Christ. See, in thinking carnally, they gained a greater appreciation for human wisdom, and it crippled their spiritual understanding, and in turn, it crippled their spiritual growth. You know, some Christians are all talk. Maybe you know some of these Christians. Maybe you are one of these Christians. They're all talk. They speak with great Christian ease, you know, and they maybe have great eloquence and the ability to debate theological, philosophical, or logically, you know, logical arguments. But when it comes down to walking in spiritual wisdom, the wisdom of God, they fail miserably. And they look the part and they sound the part and people think that they're great. But the reality is, and this seems to have been the case in Corinth, their actions betray their words. Now, Philippians chapter 2, and we've read this already, so I'm not going to have you turn there necessarily this morning, but you can. Please read through this. Philippians chapter 2 reveals to us that those who have the mind of Christ are those who live in humility, those who put others before themselves. Read that. In fact, go and read that today. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. And this was not what the Corinthians had. They're thinking selfishly. They're putting putting themselves before others. James 3 also describes the wisdom that is from above, and he says that it's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy. And so this is what Paul is dealing with. And if we want unity in Shoreline, we need to confront the carnality in our own lives. And we need to begin to live to a higher standard where we think according to the mind of Christ and not the mind that is natural, the natural mind. See, spiritual wisdom and spiritual maturity have more to do with the impact of God's Spirit in the way that we think and live than in the way that we dress and speak. And sometimes we get that mixed up. We think that this person is spiritually mature because they say the right words and they look the part. But Paul says, listen, I can see that you're not mature because of the things that you're doing. And the things that you're doing reveal to me that you are thinking and acting carnally. You're living more like Adam than Christ. Now, we move on to the next point that, you know, if we want unity, we need to confront carnality. Carnality, what it does is it brings, it cripples growth and it causes division. Carnality causes division. And that's what he says there in verses 3 through 4. He says, you're still carnal. You're not spiritual. Where there's envy, strife, and division, that just reveals that you're living more like men and not like Christ. Is really, I'm paraphrasing what Paul is saying there. See, it was the behavior of the Corinthians that revealed to Paul their immaturity. He says, there's envy. You guys are jealous of one another and you want, you know, there's envy and there's strife and contentions and divisions within you. The Corinthian church had some serious issues, and we're going to get into those. Issues like sexual immorality, people becoming drunk at the communion table, some serious things that Paul would deal with. But the lack of unity was the first major issue that Paul begins to deal with. And he began in chapter 1, verse 10. And I want to read with you what he says there. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And that there, that verse there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, is when Paul begins to correct their divisions that had formed among them. He says, I hear you're separating. Say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And he said, was Paul crucified for you? And then remember, he then says, Jesus was crucified for you. He is the basis of our unity. Now, in this, Paul reveals that their immature and carnal way of thinking was at the root and at the heart of their divisions. They thought too highly of some of the messengers and not highly enough of the message itself. See, the gospel, and in fact, Paul says, you're acting like men. And you know, somebody might, well, we are men. Paul says, no, you have the mind of Christ. You're more than just a man. You're more than just a woman. You're more than who you were created in Adam to be. You are a new creation in Christ, Paul would go on to say. So you need to live like that. You are called as a believer in Jesus who has been given the mind of Christ. You're called to a higher standard of living and to a greater degree of wisdom, a spiritual wisdom. If we have the mind of Christ, we ought to live according to the wisdom of God. See, the Corinthian church had the mind of Christ, but they were living like mere men. Now, as we look at this idea that carnality is the root of division, you know, let me just say this. I've been in churches long enough to see division. You know, people dividing from one another, people causing division, people sowing discord in the church. I've never seen division caused by Spirit-filled believers who are pursuing godly wisdom. It just doesn't happen. Because godly wisdom, as James describes, is from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. There's meekness and humility in godly wisdom. Divisions are caused, and in fact, he says in James chapter 4, it says, "Where do fights and wars come from among you, but from within your own members? You war and you covet, and you know you want what she has or what he has, whether that's a position or a title, whatever it is." Listen, if we want to continue in a spirit of unity, we must be willing to confront carnality and think spiritually. And I know that some of you, you know, you've been thinking carnally. You've been, you know, and that's become a root cause of some division and covetousness and envy in your own heart. And that's going to cause problems, not just for you, but for the body of Christ. And so my encouragement and my exhortation to you this morning is, begin to have that mind of Christ. Let that mind that was in Christ be also in you. You know, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Read that Philippians chapter 2 today and ask the Lord to, God, give me that mind, the mind of Christ. Another thing that, and really the second major point is that if we want to see unity, we need to confront carnality, but also serve in humility. So let's read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers," or you might read that servants, "through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They're united, they're unified, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And he transitions there in the last part of 9 to another illustration, but we're going to take a moment just to see this illustration of farming. And so Paul continues here by saying that, look, if really my point is that if we want to see unity within the body of Christ, we must not only confront our own carnality and the carnality within the body and think spiritually, but we must learn how to serve in humility. And that's what Paul expresses here. And look, humility dedicates service to God. Humility dedicates service to God. It looks like you have both points there. Congratulations, you can get ahead of the notes a little bit. I forgot to change that. But Paul recognized his place among them. Now, Paul does say, I'm an apostle. I'm a representative that God has sent out. Paul defends his authority, but here what he says is that he was primarily the servant of God through whom they believed. He was a servant of God, as was Apollos. Apollos, we've already seen, was a man that was very eloquent in the scriptures, a man who was well regarded among, you know, the Greek cultured people because of his ability to speak and to reason. And Paul recognizes that both him and Apollos are servants, and they're serving in the same field, and they're serving the same king. And that what they are men who were graciously given responsibilities by God. You can think of someone that owns a vineyard or a farm. What Paul says is, we were mere workers in what belonged to our master. We were workers in what belonged to our master. If you're going to give anybody glory or appreciation, it needs to go heavenward. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because what we're seeing here is the example of Paul and Apollos in dedicating their service to God. You see, they were not only servants, they were also good examples of what humble service looks like. You know, a little bit ahead of myself, I think, there. No matter how elegant the delivery or eloquent the message, Paul recognizes that those who are truly in the service of God are nothing when it comes to the saving power of God. You know, sometimes we do this. You know, Paul and Apollos, they did their part. But if it was not for the work of God through their message, it would have come to nothing. And so Paul uses a familiar illustration here, and he uses this idea of planting and watering. Now, I don't know how many of you have gardens. I know that gardening is a popular thing here, and we all know that planting, you're not going to get anything if you don't plant a seed, right? It's a pretty important aspect to farming, and the chances of that seed growing are pretty minimal without water. So both watering and planting are important, and Paul doesn't say that what he did and what Apollos did was not important. What he says is that ultimately, it's up to God for that seed to grow. He's the one that gives power to ensure that that seed can take root and grow. And we might even say that we would expect to see fruit from planting and watering. But what Paul reveals is that it's God who gets the glory for the fruit, and the laborers, he says, will be rewarded by the Lord. It's not you to reward us by glorifying us. It's God to reward us for being faithful to his work. You know, interestingly, in Ephesus, the roles were reversed. You know, Apollos planted and Paul watered. So this was not always the case with these two men. But in Corinth, Paul planted the church and Apollos came and watered. But in both circumstances, both in Ephesus and in Corinth, it was God's work. They were working for God. And so they dedicated their service to God. Paul and Apollos looked different. They worked differently. They spoke differently. They taught differently. They bore differing responsibilities in Corinth. And the carnal Christians in Corinth began to divide because of these differences. They thought Paul is better because he was kind of first and he was our father. Apollos is better because he was just a much better orator. He could really bring the word and power and authority. He was so good. I got so much out of Apollos. Others would say, well, but Paul was, he was humble and meek, and they valued those aspects of Paul. But what Paul says is that there was no division between him and Apollos. They were both in service to the same God for the same purposes. And so as we consider serving in humility, as this is a key, I think, to unity within the body of Christ. Let me just ask you this. How are you serving in the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ? Because I think that's an important question to ask. How are you serving? What are you doing? Who is it for? You see, sometimes we allow our natural mind with its impure motivations and its desire for recognition or praise to actually even corrupt our service. So if you are serving, you need to check your heart and your motives. Is there carnality that needs to be confronted? Are you doing it to be seen by men? Or are you doing it for a reward that God gives you? Jesus even taught in Matthew, I think chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you do a charitable deed, do it in private. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and God will reward you openly. See, the carnal mind makes service more about us than about God. Paul and Apollos are a good example of what it means to dedicate their service to God. And when we humbly dedicate ourselves to the service of God, keeping our eyes on Him and not taking credit for His work, we can't expect Him to reward us, but I think what I want to say is that we will do our part in promoting unity. So the question you need to ask yourself is, am I serving? Because we should be. We should be serving the body of Christ. And what are my motives in serving? How am I serving? And the final point there under this idea I got to go back because I forgot. Carnality. It creates division, but of this idea that we must serve in humility if we are to promote unity within the body of Christ, is not only does humility devote service to God, but it also directs glory to God. Yeah. And that's what Paul does here. He's like, all glory to God. That's real humility. All glory to God. Not only did Paul give glory to God, he directed the attention of the Corinthians to God. You know, sometimes a person can actually say, to God be all the glory, and then they say it in such a way that it's like, it boosts their ego still. You know, it's like this pious way of saying, all glory to God, but you can keep it coming. Keep it coming. All glory to God. Paul didn't do that. He wanted their attention to be heavenward. Paul's ministry wasn't about Paul. Paul's ministry was about Jesus. It was about Him. See, there's a natural human tendency. We do this, and it's not healthy, and it's not good, and it shows a bit of carnality. There's a natural human tendency to desire praise from other people and to elevate other people in positions through praise. We elevate them. We think, God really used them in my life, and we begin to lift them up and exalt them. And, you know, We see this in churches, you know, even, we're part of a group of churches called Calvary Chapel, and you see this with Pastor Chuck, who founded the church. There's just this exaltation of man. Look, Paul, he was in many ways like Paul. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And that's the issue that Paul is dealing with here. It remains an issue within the Christian community today at large. People lifting up pastors or whatever, prophets or evangelists, lifting them up to a position of exaltation that they don't deserve. And sometimes, unfortunately, those men or women in those positions are actually receiving and boosting their own ego, and they desire it. And they're not pointing to Christ, they're directing attention to themselves. That's why I'm cautious of ministries that are named after a person. This isn't all of them, but when they say and I'm not going to start this, but the Doug Calhoun ministry, it doesn't even sound good, right? It just sounds kind of dumb. People are like, oh, that, they just like skip over that anyway. But when people have ministries like that, I cringe a little bit. Because it's about Jesus. That's what ministry is about, if you're really serving Jesus. You know, let me just be real with you here for a moment. You know, I'm a man. Amen, Destiny?
Yes, you are. Yeah.
I'm a man that's been called by God to be a pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is a servant. I'm here as a servant of God to serve you. I try to live an exemplary life, but my desire is to always point you to Jesus. I just want you to know Jesus. That was my emphasis when we were in Uganda. I didn't want people to depend on me as though I was the answer or the cure for anything, as though I could help them. When people would even come to us for material needs, one of the things, one of the policies that we had was, let's go to the church. Let's bring it to the elders. Let's bring it to God. Because I didn't want to be the answer to people's problems. Now, if you come to me, my heart is to bring you to Jesus, because he is our shepherd. You know, not long ago here at Shoreline, there were some people who found themselves really disappointed in the way that ministries were being run, and they felt that I had let them down. Probably did. And I just want to tell you, I'll probably let you down again. It's not because I try to, it's because I'm a human being. And I'm a man that's been called to a position, but don't elevate me to the point where if I let you down, like you leave the church or you lose faith in God or something like that, God forbid. It's about Jesus. And I'm going to let you down. I'm going to disappoint you. But what I want you to know is that Shoreline isn't about me. I don't want Shoreline, this church, to be about me. I want it to be about Jesus, us gathering together to worship Christ. And yes, there's a position that God has called me to, and I'll do my best in order to fill that and to meet those needs, but it's about Christ. Now, if we can keep this in view, let me continue here. If we can keep this in view, we'll find ourselves less disappointed by the vessel and more in awe that he can use such imperfect vessels. Because sometimes we elevate people to these positions that they don't deserve, that they didn't even try to earn, and then they let us down and we get disappointed with people. I've been disappointed with people. I've done this. But I started to recognize a while ago, as I, you know, got to know pastors, you know, before I was one, I realized, wait a second, these are people with problems and faults, and they sin still, and they're still struggling, and they're still learning, and they're still growing. And when I realized that, I stopped being so disappointed by their failures and started becoming more in awe that God could use such imperfect vessels for his glory. And that's what I would hope that we could do. Ultimately, Paul is attempting to encourage the Corinthian church to place less value on the eloquence of men and more value on the Spirit of God. It's not about the vessels, it's about God. He's the one that uses the vessels. It's his work, it's his field, it's his calling, it's his gifting. And so whereas division comes through carnal thinking, when we work and live in humility, dedicating ourselves to God's service and directing others to his glory, we will find ourselves walking in godly wisdom, living in spiritual maturity and unity. So when the Lord does use you, and we're coming to a close here, when the Lord does use you, where do you direct the attention? Don't let your natural mind get in there and ruin this. Where do you direct your attention? Are you one of these people that just like, you know what? I am pretty good at that. Or maybe you're one of those that in a very pious way says all glory to God, but you know that it's boosted your ego more than anything else. Is that in your heart? Because if that is, you might need to confront that carnality. That's carnal thinking. If you find yourself complaining about service, and you find yourself upset or envious that you're not being recognized for it, again, there's a good chance that you're thinking carnally and not serving humbly. You're serving in carnality. So be careful with that. You see, I think both of these points are so clear, and I think both of them are so needed. If we are to see unity in the body of Christ, being the body means being unified. And we are to see that, we need to think spiritually and confront our carnality, and we need to serve one another in humility. And I think if we can commit ourselves to these things, we will see God continue to do amazing things in uniting our hearts together in the Spirit of God and in the bond of peace. And so, look, I'm looking forward to meeting again together with you. But what we need to recognize is that even within a small group the size of Shoreline Calvary, there's a lot of diversity, right? We have a lot of different opinions, and we have some strong opinions in Shoreline. And we're all over the place. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of us are way out there. Some of us are left field. Some of us are right field. And we have opinions that are not only strong, but even opposed. Can I just say that that's okay? That's okay. Some of you might be wrong. Somebody's got to be wrong, right? But it's okay. You can be wrong. There's grace in that. There should be. And if we are living and thinking like Christ, and if we're just putting others before ourselves, and if we're serving one another in humility, we will find that in spite of our differences, in spite of our diversity, you and I can experience tremendous unity in the Spirit of God. And so I just want to encourage you with that. You know, one of the things that this has brought up within our church is disagreements. And some of you are really uncomfortable with disagreements. I'm not uncomfortable with disagreements. I think that if we're honest and living genuinely, and then we'll disagree. And that's all right to disagree. What we need to make sure is that those disagreements are not allowed to be used by our flesh or by Satan to divide us and to separate us from one another. That's the most important thing. And we do that by maintaining this mind of Christ, thinking like Him and walking in the Spirit. Amen? Hey, we're just going to close in a moment with worship. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You this morning for Your word. We know that it is true. We know, Lord, that it applies to us right where we're at. And God, I pray for those who may be struggling with carnality and just carnal thinking. Father, I pray that Your word would have convicted them, and Lord, that they would begin to think more like You, that they would have the mind of Christ, and that they would think according to the mind of Christ. Father, I pray that You would unify our hearts in the Spirit of God. God, we know that You have called all of these weak things of the world to put to shame the wise, but Lord, we come from such different backgrounds, and we have such different ways of thinking. And Lord, I thank You that we can, in spite of all of this difference and all of these diversities, we can be one in You. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in our spiritual understanding, that we would grow in our spiritual maturity, and that we would grow in our spiritual unity as we confront the carnality in our own hearts and as we dedicate ourselves to serving You and to serving Your body with humility. God, we love You and we thank You. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who is just being confronted even now, that God, this would be a time of repentance for them and that You would do something wonderful in their life. God, that You would, that our minds would not be, would be transformed by the renewing, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We love You, Lord. We thank You again for this body. I thank You for this. In Jesus' name.